Welcome to this audio presentation. My name is Dr. Scott Taransky.
And I'm Joanne Miller. We represent the National Center for Biblical Parenting. Our goal is to help parents and churches have the tools they need to work with children, helping children address their hearts, not just their behavior.
Now, this presentation you're about to listen to was recorded before a live audience. So let's go and listen to exactly what this presenter has to say.
My name is Scott Taransky. I'm married to Carrie. Carrie and I have five children. Josh is our oldest son. Josh started a Bible college on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. He and Melinda and their three children now have moved to Southern California, where Josh has taken over Calvary Chapel Online University. And he asked me to teach a class in his university this last module, and I did. My son is a great brother in Christ, and I love serving with him and learning from him. When he talks, I listen. He has taught us a lot at our ministry, and he's a neat guy. Melissa is our second born. When Melissa graduated from Bible college as a nurse, she moved to Sudan, or to Africa, where she was a missionary for a while, fell in love with Peter, another missionary on the field. They moved back to Pennsylvania, got married, and then they moved back, and they ministered in Sudan for a while. That's where they want to spend the rest of their lives, as missionaries in Africa. But the last 3 months, they've been transferred over to Haiti, where there's the cholera epidemic, as many of you know. And my daughter manages a cholera tent. Her husband, Peter, manages two tents on the logistical side, and they've been serving there. They come home this next Tuesday. They'll be with us for a couple weeks, and then they go out to Sudan again, and they'll be serving out there. Our son, Ben, 23 years old. Ben works for the U.S. State Department, and he is stationed in Africa. Then we have two girls that are adopted, Megan and Elizabeth. They came into our family just before they turned 4 years old. They are now 23 years old, and they live at home and work full-time as pet groomers. And they are on the lunch them by the time they're 25 plan. They know it, and we know it, and we're on the way here to try to help them get launched.
And my name is Joanne Miller. My husband's name is Ed. And Ed and I have two sons. Our older son, Dave, is 23 years old. He's living at home. He's working as a carpenter and a baseball coach. And our younger son, Tim, is 21. He's a junior in college studying civil engineering. Now, the Miller family and the Taransky family have been involved in ministry together for over 20 years. Scott has three kids that are all 23 years old because the girls are twins. So they're 23, Ben's 23, my son Dave is 23. These kids have grown up with parenting ministry going on. As we've tried to figure out how to work with our own children, how to work together as a team as we're doing homeschool co-ops and all that kind of stuff, recognizing that every child is different. Every child is unique. Every parent is different and unique. We have different personalities and ways of parenting and different parenting styles. So how are we going to help one another parent? How are we going to help other families parent, knowing the uniqueness of our children? So it's been a journey for us as we worked with our own families. And now we have the privilege of working with families around the country. But our kids have always been a part of that. I remember one time Scott's son, Josh, said to my son, Dave, you know, Dave, you're not the only one who learns from your mistakes. Hundreds of other families learn from your mistakes.
That's true.
And that's really true. We have learned a lot from our parenting experiences and from our children. And we just want to share some ideas with you that we have found to be helpful.
It's a privilege for us to have made a lot of friends in the ministry as we work with the parenting seminars that we do. And I just love Rob Reno and his ministry and the power of his message. His book, Visionary Parenting, and his book, Visionary Marriage, are books you ought to have. They just help you understand the big picture of where we're going, what our purpose is, what we're supposed to be doing here. Fantastic stuff. I'd encourage you to take a look at that. And I mean, isn't Kirk creative? I mean, cutting off paper and dropping eggs in bottles, I think that's great. And sometimes people say, well, how are we supposed to do that? I'm not very creative. And that's why I'm glad he wrote six books with all these activities in them so that he's taken that creative edge and put it out there for us to have. So I'm grateful for the privilege of ministering with them and being a part of that. We want to talk to you for a moment about helping your children be internally motivated. Now, if you can help your children be changed on the inside, be motivated to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, then powerful things can happen as you're trying to move your children along in life. So we want to talk to you about developing that internal motivation in kids.
We recognize that as parents, we want our children to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. We would all agree to that and acknowledge that's what we want our children doing what's right, making right decisions, being wise, moving forward on their own initiative. But in the reality of how we're working with them day to day, we're always having to tell them what to do, right? We tell them when they need to clean their room, tell them to start their homework, tell them to brush their teeth. We tell them to take a shower. We tell them to clean up their rooms. We tell them what to do and try and get them to do it. How do we make that leap from telling them what to do to having them do it on their own? Isn't that one of the biggest questions of parenting? How do I get them to do this by themselves without being prompted externally? We want to give you some ideas tonight of how to help your children be internally motivated to do what's right, to take initiative, to see what needs to be done and do it without being told. That's what we want for our children, and we've got some ideas for you to move children in that direction.
See, we believe often, though, that parents have to change first before children will change. And so we've got to help parents understand, what are you doing? Because sometimes children rely on parental prompters because the parents are the prompters. The teachers are the prompters that get these kids doing what they need to do. We want to compare two different lines of thinking with you this evening to help you understand the difference between what we have, most of us have been raised on, called behavior modification, and what we believe God would have us use, and that is a heart-based approach.
Let's just take a closer look at behavior modification. We've all heard the term behavior modification. I would suggest that many of us, if not all of us, were raised on behavior modification. Many of us were trained in the art of behavior modification. If we have some education classes in our background, we understand that behavior modification is a way to change a child's behavior by giving them some kind of reward, some kind of incentive to move them in the right direction. And so we say to children, if you finish your homework, you can watch a movie. If you clean your room, you can have a friend over. We give them some incentive to move them forward. But when we take a step back and look at that, aren't we just encouraging the selfishness in their hearts? What do children end up asking us when we give them a task to do? What do they ask? What will I get out of this? Are you going to pay me for that? It's that selfishness in their heart that's already there that I think we're encouraging. Now, we're not saying behavior modification is bad. You can't do it. But we would suggest it's incomplete. There's so much more that we can do as parents to help a child's heart grow.
It was God who said, I need a new king. This king is not working out. I'm going to need someone to help me get this new king. Samuel, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to Bethlehem, to the home of Jesse, and we're going to anoint a new king. I'll tell you more about it when you get down there. So Samuel heads off down to Bethlehem, gets down there and has all the boys standing around there, and he's looking at him, and he's saying to himself, I know who it's going to be. It's going to be Eliab, that guy right there, because he's tall and handsome. Kind of reminds me of the last king, King Saul. But in that moment, God spoke those very important words into Samuel's heart that we remember. And they're famous words that say, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. See, it's a transformation in his paradigm. Thinking differently. Not just are we going to look at behavior on the outside. We're going to look at something on the inside. We're going to look at the heart. Now, I think most of us as parents need a paradigm shift so that we're not just looking at the behavior of our kids. We're looking at something on the inside. We're looking at the hearts of our children, just like God was instructing Samuel. But how do we do that? That's important. We've been spending the last 20 years of our lives developing what we call a heart-based approach to parenting, with lots of strategies and techniques to focus more on the heart than simply on behavior so that we can have lasting change, something that will be more potent in their lives and move them forward in significant ways.
But I think the reality is that we all nod our heads and say, yes, we're interested in our children's hearts. We know that God is interested in their hearts. We're interested in their hearts too. But in the day-to-day interaction, isn't it their behavior that gets them into trouble? It's their behavior that concerns us. It's their behavior that embarrasses us sometimes. And so in the busyness of life and in all the things we're trying to accomplish, we've got these things to do and they've got things to do, and we're running through life so quickly, we just feel like we got to get through the day. We got to get that homework done. We've got to get these tasks done. I've got to get through this to-do list. And we lose sight of their hearts because we got all these things to do and their behavior is driving us crazy. And so if we could just change that behavior, we can get through the day and get into the next day. The behavior is important. The behavior is a symptom of a deeper issue, though. So what we want to challenge you to do is not just get through the day by changing the behavior, but can we look deeper at the heart? We want to give you some very practical tools to address the heart issues in kids. We don't want to make this all complicated and add extra things to your to-do list, because I know you're busy. I'm a busy person, and I know you're busy people. So we're not just going to make your list longer, But we want to help you think differently about your kids and think differently about your parenting. So the interactions are strategic interactions. So we're bringing about heart change. So we have goals on the heart level, and we can see the progress that we're going to make with our children.
Our standard, our authority for our work is the scriptures. So we're looking at the Bible as our authority. So when asking the question, what is the heart, we went to the Bible. And we looked at 750 times the word heart is used in the Bible. And we asked the question of God, what is the heart? So we came to that passage in Nehemiah where the king says to Nehemiah, what is this sadness of heart that I see? Which told us that emotions reside in the heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that tell you? Desires are in the heart. After Pentecost, the scriptures tell us that the disciples were one in heart. So that tells us that closeness exists in the heart. Hebrews chapter 12 says that, Hebrews 4:12 says that the scriptures are sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we know intentions are there, thoughts are there. So we've got all of these things that we discovered are inside of the heart. Convictions. It's a place where God lives. The heart is a wrestling place. It says of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she pondered all these things in her heart. Now, if we know all of those things about the heart, and there are 9 different functions that we identified in our study, if we know that all of those are the functions of the heart, what does that mean for us as we're working with our children? That became our passion. That became our question. How are we going to help children change on a deeper level? That's what we're looking for.
One of the things we realized is that the heart contains the operating principles of a person. The heart contains the tendencies of a person, how they tend to react in any given situation, how your son tends to react when his sister is irritating, how your daughter tends to react when you give her an instruction. The tendencies come from the heart. It's patterns that we develop in life. Those are based on the belief system that's in the heart. And so as we're working with our children, we've got to look at those tendencies of the heart, the belief system in the heart, and look for ways to make adjustments on that level. And then we're going to see the different behaviors come out of that. Again, the behaviors are the symptoms of what's in the heart. We've got to get down and understand on a heart level what's going on in our kids' hearts, make some strategies and plans and agendas for our children as we're moving in our parenting to move children along a path and look for that heart change. Then I think we'll be more pleased even in interaction with our children. We'll feel like we're making some progress here as we're seeing them grow and mature.
Now, some people think if a child's doing it with their heart, that's a good thing. Well, it's not always a good thing. Okay, just because your son may hit his sister because she ripped the CD out of his hand. He's motivated by the anger that he has. That's coming out of the heart. That doesn't make it good. So there's a lot of stuff inside the heart that is not good stuff. But God has created 2 things in the heart, we found, that govern the heart. When I say govern, I mean keep it on track to go in the right direction so that your children can be internally motivated to do the right thing. These things are classic. These are the things we need to be working on and developing because together these 2 things form the inner module, this internal motivation system, God-designed internal motivation system that exists in a child's heart. One of them is the conscience and the other is the Holy Spirit. And you may be saying, well, my child isn't saved. Well, maybe he isn't saved yet, but even we see in the scriptures that God even uses the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are not saved. The Holy Spirit is there in the heart prompting us to do the right thing. The conscience is there in the heart prompting us to do the right thing. Now, the conscience, the word conscience, is used 30 times in the New Testament. The concept is taught in the Old Testament, even though there's no Hebrew word for conscience in the Old Testament. Each one of our children has a conscience, although for some of our children, it's not very functioning very well. We believe that if we can focus in on that, we can help children to grow in that area, we can increase the internal motivation inside of our kids. That's what we're trying to develop as we move forward with them.
Now, some parents do say to us, I don't think my child even has a conscience. And we say that about people sometimes when we see that they're doing the wrong thing and they don't show remorse, or a child who's just mean to other people. So sometimes we look at our children and we believe that they don't have a conscience, but when we look at the scriptures, we see that they do. God has placed a conscience in every person. So I think as parents, we need to understand what it's all about. What is the conscience? What's the purpose of the conscience? And how can we as parents help to develop the conscience in our children? Because if God has put it in there, there's a reason for it, and it's going to stay in there when we're not around. So we can keep prompting them all we want when they're right there with us. But what happens when they're out with their friends? What happens when they're at school? What happens when they leave the home and they're going off to college? We want them to have a strong and healthy conscience to keep moving them in the right direction. And so I think as parents, we need to understand the conscience a little more and how to strengthen it in children, what it's going to do, and how we can, in our parenting, bolster up that conscience so it can fulfill its God-given purpose.
All right, let me ask you a question. If imagine you're your child, and I were to ask this question of your child. I ask this question to kids all the time. I get basically the same answer. Here's the question. Why do you do what's right? Now, what do you think your kid's going to answer? If you say, why do you do what's right, what's your child going to say, typically? Right, so I don't get in trouble. Right? That's what children say. Okay, that's when you take them to Romans 13:5. Great verse. Because in Romans 13:5, it says, submit to authority, not only because of possible punishment, so I don't get in trouble, but also because of conscience. Bingo! Internal motivation. Because it's the right thing to do. Why do you do what's right? Because it's the right thing to do. Because God has placed that conscience in us. Now, the conscience is not the ultimate standard of life, right? Just because your conscience is clear, 1 Corinthians 4:4 says this, it's great. Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. See, your conscience is not your standard. The conscience must rely on a standard, which is God's word. So we want to use God's word to feed the conscience of our child. So family worship is going to do that. We're going to give children this ability to understand God's word in such a way that it's going to impact their conscience and prompt them to do what's right. The conscience is a very powerful tool. As we're trying to develop that in our children, we're producing this internal motivation.
Maybe you've heard the phrase, let your conscience be your guide. We would say, no, God's word is your guide. Pinocchio says, let your conscience be your guide. I just want you to know that comes from Pinocchio, not from God's word. God's word is the standard that is going to lead the conscience. And so that's why it's so important that our children understand the scriptures, that they learn the scriptures. It becomes a part of their heart. So the conscience can be equipped by the scriptures.
As we did our study of the conscience, then we identified four things out of the Bible that the conscience prompts us to do. And you just want to jot these down because these are the four prompters of the conscience. One, do what's right. I'm not going to go through all the theology and scripture. We don't have time to help you understand this. But the scriptures teach all four of these things. Do what's right. That's the first thing that the conscience is prompting us. The second thing is deal with wrongs. Of course, God has a plan for all of doing what's right and dealing with wrongs. Doing what's right comes from conviction. Dealing with wrongs, it deals with guilt, forgiveness, sin, salvation, all of those things, dealing with wrongs. The third one is be honest. Paul in Romans 9:1 says, I'm speaking the truth. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. So if we take the scriptures and we study them, we identify all four of these things. Do what's right, deal with wrongs, be honest, and care about others. Not just about yourself. You have a job, just like the Good Samaritan had a job. That's the parable that Jesus told to answer the question, which says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus wanted to communicate this message that we all have an obligation to other people, not just to think about ourselves. The conscience prompts our children to think of others, not just themselves. Okay, so the conscience is this internal motivation system that's built in. When we start working with that in the lives of our children, good things happen.
Now, when we think about those four parts of the conscience, motivating children to do what's right, deal with wrongs, be honest, and care about others, you may think about your own child. And you may see that your child can be strong in one part of the conscience, but weaker in another part. This is going to help us as we strategize for change in our kids. As we develop plans to help our children move forward, we may identify one part of the conscience that needs some help. We need to work on this area of caring about others because my child is very self-focused, only thinking about themselves, only seeing how their actions affect themselves, not how they affect other people. And so you may take one piece of that conscience and work hard at that with your child. Or maybe your child doesn't do well dealing with wrongs, doesn't respond very well to correction, tries to blame the problem on other people, tried to make excuses for themselves, rationalize, justify. We need to work on this when we correct our children? How do they handle correction? And so there's different parts of the conscience, and they have ramifications for us as parents. As we're working with our children and we're seeing weaknesses maybe in these different areas, we can develop some strategies that are pinpointed at those particular weaknesses.
Now, we've done some writing on this area of the conscience, tried to help parents understand what it looks like, and parenting strategies, 21 parenting strategies that you can use to develop the conscience of your child. But then we wanted to ask the question, how do we help kids understand this concept? I mean, it can be kind of nebulous. We took the idea of heroes, because heroes are characterized by the same four things that make up the conscience. Heroes do what's right, they deal with wrongs, they're honest, and they care about others. So we take that concept of the heroes, and we took the life of David, and we went through all these stories in the life of David to teach children understand about their own consciences. David was a man of conscience. And in a lot of ways, God did some significant work through him because of these promptings that he had. So we used that whole concept with David. But the fun thing about David is he wasn't a hero. He didn't start being a hero by killing Goliath. That's not lesson one in our book. That's lesson two. Lesson one is he was a hero at home first. What do you mean by that? Well, he was a hero in training. That's the idea. He's the one who practices musical instruments so that he could go into the palace and get a job playing his musical instrument for King Saul. He was the one who took care of the animals around the house. Like your kids sometimes have responsibility to take care of the animals. He took care of sheep. That was his job. He took care of those sheep, and he did a good job at it. He was someone he could send on, that dad could send him on an errand to take cheeses to the commander. All of those things happened before he killed Goliath. He was learning how to be a hero in the small things of life. That's what we want to teach our children. God has great plans for your life. Are you ready for that? It starts now. It starts now as you allow God to work on the inside of your heart. Not waiting for mom to tell you to get something done. Not waiting for the teacher to prompt you along to accomplish this task. Right now, you want to listen to those promptings that God gives you, often working through the conscience that he's given to you to move in the right direction. It's the internal motivation system that God has designed inside of a child.
So we want children to understand what the conscience is. Help them to understand they have a conscience that God has given to them that's going to lead them and guide them. Kids want to be independent? Well, we can teach them how to be heroes in training, how to make decisions going in the right direction by understanding the conscience in their own hearts.
Well, let's talk about a parenting strategy. Out of the 21 strategies, we're going to share with you just the first one so that you can try to get a glimpse of how you might do some conscience work in the life of your child. We would say that the first strategy that we found in the scriptures for helping children mold their consciences and move forward is in this phrase, that you need to understand the power of your words. It comes from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says, as it does 11 times in the book of Proverbs, my son, listen to your father's instruction. Pay attention to your mother's teaching. 11 times in the book of Proverbs. Now, why 11 times? Are children told to listen to their parents? Because parents have something to say. So the things that you say and the way that you say them to your children are very important because they're communicating something very significant to them, and they often form what's happening inside the heart. So that what you say and how you say it are very important as you're trying to form the conscience or the heart of your child.
But don't you feel like you're talking and talking and nobody's listening? I mean, I think that's a reality of parenting. We say the same things over and over again, and we don't see any responsiveness in our kids. And so we as parents get the impression that we're just this noise in the background and nobody's really paying attention. But God has set up the system so the words of the parents are impacting the hearts of their kids. And we see that is true when we think back to our own parents. Didn't your parents say the same things over and over again? Can you remember what your parents said? Maybe they said, turn off the lights, be kind to your sister, eat your vegetables. Whatever it was they said, I'm telling you, it's still a part of you. It's still in there. And the same thing is true now that we're parents. The things that we're saying to our children are forming the belief system in their heart. It's forming the way they talk to themselves. The words of the parents are having effect on their hearts. Even if you don't see the responsiveness in children now, you'll see it someday. You'll see it down the road. Something's happening inside the heart when you speak to your child. So we would suggest you need to be careful about the things you say. Be thoughtful about the things you say. Be deliberate even about the things you say. One of the things I recognized when my sons Dave and Tim were little was there's an awful lot of competing and arguing and fighting and bickering and putting each other down. There's just a lot of that junk in my family that I didn't like. because I was determined to communicate to my kids that the family was important. My husband and I value relationships so much. We wanted the family relationships to be significant. We wanted my sons to care for each other more than they cared for their friends. We wanted to communicate that to them. And so Ed and I began saying to Dave and Tim, just throughout life, we would say, brothers love each other. It became a phrase we repeated over and over again. Brothers love each other. Remember, brothers love each other. We would say that when we were correcting them. We would say that when they were going out to play with their friends, when we were having good times together, when we were struggling together. We repeated it over and over again. Remember, brothers love each other. Remember, brothers love each other. And I got to tell you, as young children, they didn't demonstrate love for each other. But as adults, they do. It's so great to see my children, who are now adults, love each other. They have a great relationship together. They believe it in their hearts that their relationship together as brothers is more significant than the relationships they have with their friends. My son just said that to me the other day. I'll always have Tim. It's great. I just love to see that grow because I know that's something we wanted for them. And I think as parents, we can determine what we want our children to believe, and we can incorporate that into our dialogue with them. I think too often we end up saying negative things to our kids. Out of our own frustration and our own emotion, we repeat the things that are bothering us. Really, we want to repeat for them the goal. Where are we headed here? What do we want them to do? So the power of our words is very important.
It's not just the words that we use, though. It's also the tone of voice that we have, right? Because sometimes the tone of voice says to a child when we yell at them, the words themselves may not be bad, but the tone of voice that we have communicates a message that, and the child hears, I'm unworthy, or I'm unloved, or I'm unacceptable. It puts distance in the relationship. So it's not just the words, but it's the way we share those words that are often very powerful in the lives of our kids.
It's another lesson I learned when my boys were young. I remember one day Dave and Tim went out to play wiffle ball in the backyard. I thought, oh, this is great. They're 4 or 6 years old. They're going to throw the ball and hit with the bat and try and hit the ball and all this kind of cool stuff. It's going to be great. I'll get out the movie camera. So I did. I went in the backyard with the movie camera. The boys are playing. I'm corralling them around. We're having a great time. They're taking turns with my initiative. And we're making it happen. We took a video of the boys playing at that young age. Went inside to watch the video. And I was surprised at my voice in the background. There was a harshness to my tone of voice that I didn't realize. I didn't intend it. I thought we were having a good time. But when I heard my voice, it didn't sound very pleasant. There was an emotion, a tone, a harshness there that was unpleasant. Not what I wanted to communicate. And I realized at that point that tone of voice is difficult to hear in yourself. It's much easier to hear tone of voice in someone else. That's why as parents, we pick on our teenagers, don't we? I don't like that tone I'm hearing. Sounds disrespectful to me. What? I didn't mean anything. Or maybe a wife hears a tone in her husband she doesn't like. Or the husband hears it in his wife that he doesn't like. Tone of voice is easier to hear in someone else than in yourself. But I would challenge you to just pay attention to your tone. What are you communicating to your children? Are you communicating that you're busy, that you're always in a hurry, that you're a little frustrated with them? Or maybe that you're frustrated with something else, but it's coming out in your communication with them. Tone of voice is very important, I think. And so it's what we say, it's how we say it, that's communicating a message to our children. We're molding the hearts of our children. We need to be careful what we say and how we say it.
We've already heard this message once, right? Didn't Rob, when he was up here, he talked about Deuteronomy 6 and how do we communicate to our children the values that we need. It's talk about them when you sit in your house and so on, right? It's the talking that does the job. I greatly appreciate Kirk's work with his family time. I grew up in a home where my dad was very interested in teaching me spiritual things. I remember learning about Jesus as the light of the world in the closet with a flashlight. It's still in my mind. I learned about, when I was 14 years old, my dad sat with me and my 12-year-old brother around a table, and we created a commentary on the book of Proverbs. He would read a chapter and he'd say, okay, what verse there should we put on our sheets? We had the listening sheet, we had the anger sheet, the money sheet, and the immoral woman sheet. I always liked that one because I always learned all kinds of things at 14 years old about such things. And so my dad worked with us He asked questions, well, tell me, how does that verse apply to you? And so we wrote these things about the verse and the passage and the application all through these. What a great book. I don't know why he never published it. It would have been a great book, a commentary of a father and his sons on the book of Proverbs. Beautiful book, but it's published in my heart. I love the book of Proverbs today. I love God's word. because of the creative energy that my dad and mom put into the spiritual training. The words that they used, taught through creative methods, were powerful. So we're just suggesting here, as you're working with your kids, you want to use words and consider the tone, consider the very words that you use as you work with your kids.
As we think about doing a heart-based approach to parenting, working with our children on the heart level, one of the things that we like to use as an illustration is thinking about your child now at point A. Point A is a child that's got some problems. These are the often behaviors we see. We call that point A. And what we want to do is come over here and look at point B. Where would we like our child to be? What does my child need? If the child is having a hard time getting along with his sister, maybe he needs patience. Maybe he needs thoughtfulness of others. Maybe he needs self-control. What does my child need instead? And then as we start to develop a plan to get from point A to point B, it's going to affect the words that we use, the way that we think about our child, the way that we discipline our child, even the Bible verses we're going to use. We want to have a goal. We want to have a focus as we're working with our kids. We don't want to do what we would call reactive parenting, which is just trying to get rid of point A, reacting to the problems we see without a plan. We want to have a plan to get from point A to point B with each one of our children. It's a plan of discipleship. It's a plan of growing our kids, having that goal in mind, and then making a plan for each one of our kids to get from point A to point B.
I sat with a family a few weeks ago, and the mom was saying, I was explaining this idea, and she says, "Boy, that's me. I spend so much time complaining at point A, I don't really talk about point B." I said, "Would you please take some time this week and write down for me the things you say about point A?" She came back with a list. And the things that she wrote on her list were things like, "You're annoying me. Would you cut it out? This is frustrating. When are you ever going to change? I can't believe you're like this." Over and over again about point A. What we tried to do was say, okay, what does your son need to develop here? He needs to develop some qualities in his life. Let's focus on those at point B. So when you correct him, when you instruct him, when you discipline him, you're focusing on point B. Son, you need to be working on cooperation there. We may discipline a child, but we don't have to keep focusing on point A and keep saying, "Would you cut it out? Stop doing that." The power of your words is significant. Choose them wisely, because if you can focus on point B, what you're doing is you're moving your child with a sense of vision of, here's where I need to go. Sometimes we just tell our children what not to do. We don't focus on what they need to do instead. If we're helping our children know what the goal looks like, we're moving them in a direction. This is powerful. Powerful because the words that parents use are significant in the hearts and lives of their children.
So we would challenge you to just spend some time. What does point B look like for each one of your children? Do you have those goals set up in your mind, where this child needs to be? And now we're talking about where they need to be as an adult. Where do they need to be this week, next week? What kind of qualities your child need to develop to be successful? And then start talking about those things. Start making a plan to move the child in that direction. And I think you'll be more encouraged in your parenting. I think your child will be more encouraged in your relationship together. If we can, as parents, focus on point B instead of focusing on point A, I think we'd have some direction. We can do some visioning with our children and help them move in that direction.
We spent some time talking about you and your relationship with your children, but think about your relationship with God just for a moment. How does he motivate you? How does he change? He uses his word. That's what he does. The scriptures are profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, and for training in righteousness. God uses his word to teach us. That's what he does. And we can pass that word of God onto our children, but then the very words that we use as we work with our children are important as well. I would encourage you to recognize the most important parenting tip that we could share with you is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have a close relationship, and that you're valuing his word, and because his word applies to every area of our lives, including our parenting and our relationship with our children. We trust that as you spend time here at the conference, you'll gain some insights, some practical tools. It's our prayer that at each one of the opportunities you have, whether it's the workshops you go to or listening to plenary speakers tomorrow or checking out resources that are here, that you'll find specific strategies that you can apply to your children, whatever age they are, that God would use this conference in a significant way in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your graciousness to us. We thank you that you love us, you care about us, that you've given us Jesus Christ inside of our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would use that as the internal motivation inside of us, that we would not be discouraged or feel hopeless, but we would be encouraged because of what you're doing in our own hearts and growing us to do the right thing. That you would even use our own consciences as parents to prompt us to do what's right, to deal with wrongs, to be honest and to care about others. Lord, be honored in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the National Center for Biblical Parenting, we have a number of practical resources for you. This presentation that you've just listened to is only one of many that we have to offer you.
We'd like you to visit us on the web at biblicalparenting.org and find some more resources to strengthen your family.